When you see the rustling in the mulberry trees, then you know the move's on. So he speaks to us through the allegories of life. He speaks in many ways. He reveals himself in the thundering and in the lightning and in the simplicities of life. And in his clever, wonderful way, he hides himself, veils himself in such a way that he hides himself from the wise and prudent of the world, and reveals himself in such simplicity that they overlook it. For the Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But to the natural man, the Bible said, these things are foolishness. So then they, being so simple, they're foolishness to the natural man, so he doesn't have time for these things. And he gets into what he feels is great, wonderful, extraordinary things of research and experimenting. And really, it's nothing but childish things. But nevertheless, he majors on minors. But we that seem to be foolish, you know, it's always, as to the twins, always that to the flesh and the spirit, or the bonds child and the free, that the bonds child always mocks the free child. And of course, we're not born to passions. Jesus was not begotten of the will of man, but of the will of God. And he was the first brother of many brethren. So then Paul said, I've begotten you in the gospel. So we are children of the gospel, and we're not born of mankind and women. And therefore, to the world, all that we say is a fanaticism. And all we do is just foolishness to the world, because it doesn't fit their way of life. It doesn't work in with their program. And it seems so odd that they consider us to be a peculiar people. And indeed, we are a peculiar people, for the Bible said God's people are peculiar people, zealous of good works. Though they think us to be strange, really we're not strange. They're the stranger. They're strange. They're in a condition of perversion, and we're not in a condition of perversion. We're in a condition of conversion. And we've been converted from the perverted way of life, and they have been perverted from the originality of God through the fall. So they are perverts. All of the world is perverts. They do all kinds of things. When we think of the terms of perversion, we think of sodomites. And indeed, they go to this. They do all those things too. But you can be perverted in many ways. The major way to be perverted is that you have sinned against God. And they are perverts. They have perverted the causes of God. They perverted the law. They perverted the conversation. They have perverted the use of the body. The Bible says that working themselves into a state of lust, that they are burned in their lust one toward another, even women with women and men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves a recompense of reward toward their evil deeds. See, so they are perverted. They're perverted. They want to see things that are perverted. They want to have things that are perverted. They want to fix their food in a perverted manner. They don't want to be normal in anything. But nevertheless, the Bible said, let your moderation be known in all things, and that we should not be perverted. We are the converts of God, having been converted back to the originality by the Word of God that created us. Then we walk with the Word of God, and with this wonderful Word of God, we go right on doing the things of God. This morning, a thought was on my mind. Sister Betty had mentioned something. We were discussing it. Coming down, David of old, and I believe it's chapter 119. David of old said, it was good for me that I was afflicted, for I have learned to keep thy statutes. And a lot of times I've thought about that. I was 119:71, and I thought about that a lot of times. You know, it is good for me. I go through all kinds of things. You go through all kinds of things. The Bible said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth them out of them all. So God takes us by the whipping post, and many things happen to us. He deals with us as children, and if he doesn't correct us, then that means we don't belong to him. For everyone that doesn't have correction is a bastard child. That means they belong to the fleshly image of the first birth of the fallen man, Adam, and they don't have any connection with God. They are only under the blood that is on the mercy seat. And by that, they get the same benefits while we're in this life, because you can't tell the difference. But in the event that their spirit should depart their body, they would have no more benefits, because they can only receive this wonderful grace of God through the blood on the mercy seat by the body of Jesus or the virtues of his work. And in this, as long as they are in this body, they can sap and parasite and get the benefit of that blood, because you have a dispensational grace given to you over a period of time, which seems to consist of about 2,000 years as to the church period. And in this, you can get that blood atonement mercy. See, but the devil can't get near that light. He has to have inspiration. He has to have some kind of inspiration from God, or he can't survive. And he can't get that inspiration because he's a creature of darkness. He's cut himself off from that light and that inspiration through sin and through wrong, being the father of a liar and starting rebellion against God. Now he's become the ruler of intellectual ignorance, which is darkness. So then he can't get back to this light, and he can't get the inspirations of these things. As I said, at the end of the trail, there won't even be healing medicines, because all of that is still inspiration that comes from God. So in doing these things, he has cut himself off, and he is the king of darkness. That is, he always has a conversation, but his conversation is always derogative, it's always negative, it's always perverted, it's always on the things of the flesh, and he has a gullible desire for the flesh and forms and the things of the world. Just like this Olympics that's coming in, it's going to be one big mess because it's Satan's doings. Well, anyway, he tries to get to this life, and the only way he can get to it is to get into you, because you have a period of dispensational grace to give you time to mature or come to the knowledge of the truth and be converted, to come out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Paul turned my people from darkness unto light. And in as much as he hath this privilege, then he hath climbed up into the upper lintel. For the Bible said the worm has climbed up into the upper lintel. And when it says the worm, it's speaking of you. All of you that are not born again, that hear my voice around the world. You are the worm. You are the worm. For he said, I will help thee, Jacob, thy worm, as to the first birth. And he said, and the worm shall be cast into the fire, where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. So then the worm, ye are the worm, and ye are the serpent. Because when you say worm, you're saying serpent. I placed you on your belly as a worm, and the poison of asp under your lips, and your tongue full of deceit. So then ye are the worm, and this worm has climbed up into the upper lintel. That is, through the blood of that on the seat of atonement, the mercy of God being upon all flesh. I will, Joel said, pour out of my spirit upon all flesh in the latter times, even upon your sons and your daughters and my handmaids, and they'll prophesy. So then, we're living in the last days now, as the songwriter said. And we see this pouring out of God's spirit on all flesh. As long as the Spirit is poured out, you can't tell the difference between the tare and the wheat, because they're all in heaven and all of them are getting the benefit. That is, all of them are in the field, though the field is referred to as the world. Yet this has become a heaven because grace has been poured out upon it, and the presence of God are thus, and the Bible said he's above you, in you, and through you. He's everywhere. Now, as long as you've got life in you, though you be the worm and though you be the tare, you still have these wonderful benefits of health and healing and all the things of the benefit that God has given, to eat and to drink, to bind and to sail, to rest and relax. But once the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, you'll never rest another day. You'll be tormented day and night. You'll never have a bottle of healing medicine. You'll never have just a drop of water to cool your parching tongue. Like the rich man in hell, he had everything when he was here. But when he went to hell, he lifted up his eyes in hell and he said, send somebody to tell my brethren not to come down to this awful place. And send Lazarus just to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. He said, and just touch it with a little bit of water to cool it. Said, because I'm tormented in this place. See, and so then as long as you've got the blood on the seat of atonement, everything is well with you, or as the world says, kosher with you. But once that blood comes off the seat of atonement, it is no more. That means that you and I, as long as we are together in this world, whether we be Christian or whether we be sinner, then that means we're going to enjoy the benefits of God, because the worm has climbed up into the upper lintel. By the Spirit of God being poured out upon all flesh, now the worm is in heaven. That is, the body is also in heaven as well as the spirit. And it's called the worm because it's infiltrated from the first birth as to the fall of Adam, the serpent. It's called the worm. And Lucifer works in the flesh. And he esteems the things that be of the flesh. And he projects the image as to an individuality of selfishness and tries to rule over everybody else. But remember, just as quick as the spirit of life departs your body, it doesn't matter who you're at, I mean who you are or where you're at, religious and non-religious, when it departs your body, then that's what tells the difference. That's what makes the difference. Once the spirit departs from you, immediately you are in darkness and torment and torture. Just as quick as your spirit departs your body, it is automatically in spiritual ignorance of darkness, torture and torment to never have peace again, never throughout eternity. You do not have any more blessings from God. You do not dwell in the light which is heaven, that is understanding, anymore. You are exiled from God eternally. You are cut off. He will not hear your prayers. You're completely cut off from God. Because the only benefits you have is while you're in the body, and this grace that God has given is unto the body to give it time to come to the knowledge of right and wrong and repent and be converted. And he says to you and I to come out from among them and be a separate people and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. Come out of the world, for if the love of the world be in you, the love of the Father isn't there. That means that if we as Christians, if our spirit departs the body, it never departs from the grace and Shekinah of God. It's never out of the presence of God. Once we're born again, never again can we sin against God. And we are never out of His presence, never. At any time, our spirit leaves this body, but it does not leave the presence of God. The kingdom of God, of which our spirit has been translated into, which is the Spirit of Christ, is right now. And heaven, the kingdom of heaven, is one and the same. It's right now, forever. And God, being a spirit, and the Father of spirits, has taken your spirit into His spirit, and thus it is one with His spirit, and the spirit is heaven. You have been translated into heaven, which is the Spirit. The worm has gotten into heaven, which is in the presence of His Spirit, by the pouring out of His Spirit upon the body, and they have recorded it through the human senses and getting the benefit of it through the human senses. But they are not interwoven through the translation of that interspiritual power as the oneness. We are as though it's like the safeguard put in the garment. We cannot be spotted. The Bible said we're without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Inwardly speaking, we keep ourselves, and the evil one toucheth us not. We are light, and they are darkness, and darkness cannot get near light, because light will cause it to dissipate. So then that means that we're dwelling in the light, and if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we'll have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. And we break fellowship with the body. And we don't want to mess with the body, because we know that in the body there is a recording of the heavenly things as to the rain coming down upon the body, spiritually speaking, but that the body is interwoven with an infiltration of death, and there's no good thing within the flesh. And though Paul did not blame the body, he blamed the infiltration. We understand that it's not the body that's guilty, but it is the body to blame right now. As long as it's unchanged, it's called the body of death, and there is the sentence of death within the body. So then Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, O wretched man that I am?" I have a desire, speaking inwardly, I have a desire to do good. Paul didn't explain these things. He just gave them the way that he understood and the way that he could say them in a simple term, so that we could get the Spirit of God to lead us into these things. But he did say it like this: when I would do good, I find a law that evil is present with me. Now, he didn't go on to explain it, but he just said, I find this law that evil is present with me, and yet I would do good. And he said, and I find that this evil being present with me, it doesn't just come to me. I don't just get tempted. It doesn't just pass by or out of somewhere it comes. It is present with me. He said, this is the thing that was baffling him. He said, it is present with me. And yet when he came to understand the revelation, he was baffled no longer. For he said, I realize it is the body of death. There is the sentence of death within this body. For the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so then I know that the body must die because of sin. And Jesus did that. See, Paul tells us that Jesus did that. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of the sinful image fulfilled Daniel's prophecy, saying, Messiah shall come and make an end of iniquity. In iniquity did my mother conceive me. I am formed in iniquity. And when Jesus came in the image of iniquity, he smote that. Christ smote that image of iniquity, and it freed you from iniquity. Today you are dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. For the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God. And you've been baptized into Christ. Therefore have you put on Christ, and it's not you living but Christ. And the body that ye now are, ye are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, because if you be buried with him in baptism, then are you resurrected with him in the newness of life. That it is no longer you, and old things have passed away, and the old world has passed away. And since former things has passed away, there's no more remembrance of your former life. God cannot see that bastard child image of the first man, Adam. He destroyed it at Calvary because he despised its image, because it was out of wedlock. So in Adam all die, but in Christ Jesus all are made alive. Paul said, I would do good, but this evil is present with me. And when he finally defined it and discovered where the evil was, he realized that it was an infiltration through the weakness and the fall of Adam that had gotten into the flesh, and that it had never left. Even from the time that he was a baby, he realized that his heart was filled with foolishness. And the Bible said, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That evil or foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, even from the time that he comes into the world. He is of the seed and loins and blood of that of the fallen man, and Satan, being in the fallen man, has reproduced his image. He sought to cause an act of fornication to bring himself a body and bring himself an image. And through his cunning craftiness, he got the body. He stole the body by taking the woman, which was the weakness of man, taking that woman, which was the glory of man. And when she got out from under the government of Adam, as to the controlling auspices of the mind of that Shekinah light, which was the word mind of Christ, then she was weak. And Satan, being a fallen angel, man is weaker as a spirit. He is in the feminine gender. And he forced his way in and forced her, and then he defiled her. And when he did, he took this occasion that he might reproduce himself an image and bring forth him an image. So we see something that happened, but in all reality, we have to get the revelation and understand that in what the real thing was that Adam was the feminine one, and that when Adam was enticed by the devil through the weakness of Eve, it was only a symbol, it was only an allegoric approach, it was only a type and a shadow, and that what really was happening was that Satan was reaching for the body, which was the feminine part, which was Adam, and that Eve was no more than Adam. She was Adam's body. That was Adam's flesh. And as long as Adam was one with the Shekinah illumination of the Spirit, then he was one with God. He was one with the masculine. He was in the original creation of God. That is to say, he belonged to God and was before the world ever came. He was there before the world ever came to be. But when he departed from the Shekinah glory of God and departed from the image from that which he emanated, which was the spiritual illumination of the mind of Christ, he was no longer as to the original. He was no longer in the original creation of God. He was no longer in the foreknowledge of God of that which was right, but was in the foreknowledge of God of that which was the fallen. So, as I say about Jacob and Esau, when you look at Jacob and Esau, you wonder how it is that if it was so that the elder should get the birthright, that God would speak and then pervert it as it would appear to us and give it to the younger. But in all reality, it was given to the younger before the world ever was. He said, Jacob have I loved. And it wasn't that Esau had the birthright. He did not have the birthright. Jacob had the birthright. It was given to Jacob and God before the world ever was by foreknowledge. The world doesn't have the birthright, though their educational in their understanding, their scientific in their understanding, they're a powerful being. Satan is working within them from the tree of knowledge, and they're great and mighty people. And they feel like they have the birthright, so they control the world, and they try to put us under their feet and make us the footstool. But they don't have the birthright. We, as Christians, we have the birthright. For Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And as it is written, the elder shall serve the younger. And they are the elders. They are the first coming. They're the ones that was born out of Adam. And they were the ones that came into the world first. And they are the educational ones that in Adam all die through the educational system of their intellectual indoctrination of their institutions, which has become houses of prostitution, that is making perverts and producing the perverted and strengthening the perverted in their way of life in every walk of life. They're perverting their minds. So we don't need education. We need revelation. That's what we need. We need the wonderful understanding of God. So then we see that in the originality, the birthright belonged then to Jacob, but because of the fall and because of the beginning of the world starting in a fallen condition to the extent that Adam reproduced all and in Adam all die, then that meant that the perverted one took the birthright, because Satan was the perverted one, and he perverted man and brought forth the first man, Adam, unto death. And death not coming by God, but by man's allowance, then that means that was the perverted creature. And so through Adam, his generations, they got the birthright. But when God brought that thing to Calvary, he said, in the morning I'll despise your image. And when he brought it to Calvary, he sent forth his son in the image of that despised image of Esau. Though he came as the great Holy One and as the virgin birth, but he came in the image of the fallen Esau. That is to say, he came in the image of iniquity and of sin, or that fallen Adam. He came in that image so he could make an end of it. And though he was partakers, the Bible said, inasmuch as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he partook of the same. But in the original rendering as to the word that was given, then it said he partook, but not all. He did not partake of the blood. though he did partake of the image as to the flesh and bones, but the Lord changed that by purging the body and letting that body become our image, the sinful image of the fallen one, and then letting the resurrected body become that of Jacob, the one that he had loved. Inasmuch as it's allegoric and you look real close at it, you'll see the revelational thing of it. Because Jesus, he had 12 apostolic leaders, and out of that came the great, wonderful spiritual tribes of all the world. For the Bible says, other foundations can no man lay except this that was laid by Christ. Paul thus taking Jesus' place, and that the body had to go to Calvary and had to go be as the blood-covered vesture for the atonement. Thus Paul became Christ in the earth. And Christ, as Christ, he said, I have laid the foundations. Let others take heed how they build thereupon. So then when we look at Jacob, we see that Jacob had 12 sons. As an allegoric approach, or as a shadow, or a forerunner, he was Jesus. And he had these 12 great leaders. And out of that came the Jews as a foreshadow of that which was to come of the true Jew and of the spiritual Jew and of the true Christ. So then we see what God was doing in those things when he projected it. And so when Jesus came to Calvary, still being under the law and still being within the radius and confines of the 483 years of the 490-year prophecy, then being on that side of Calvary, he was smitten and God despised his image, for the light broke and the morning came, and he said, now is come light. Paul, turned my people from darkness unto light. See, that is from the intellectual ways of Lucifer, the god of darkness, to this great, wonderful Christ, which is the light of the understanding, Paul. You've been in both of them. You've been blind. You understand their intellectual. You're learned in all their ways like Moses was in all of the ways of the Egyptians. Now, I want you to turn my people to this wonderful light that I've revealed unto you. So then we see that the Lord Jesus was smitten and the light went away and he died out of the presence of God that we might take his place and live in the presence of God through the resurrection. Delivered for our offenses, he was raised again for our justification. By his stripes we've been made whole. So much is in Calvary that if we started teaching this morning on Calvary and the benefits and where you are and what has happened, it would take days. And then if you give the most earnest heed to what you heard and took heed how that you heard it, at the end of multiplied days, you would begin to understand just a little bit, to the extent that your soul would scream out and say, oh my God, I never dreamed it was like this. I never dreamed it was like this. Lord, I thought it was for the future, and I thought these other things was for the past. I never dreamed of this thing being, as you say, a present help in the time of need, and what has taken place and what already is. So, since you cannot know, it's not given unto you to know as the world, then it is given to the children of light. The children of light do know, and the Bible said the wicked shall not understand. With wisdom get understanding, it is a tree of life. But they shall not understand, therefore they shall never eat of the tree of life. It was said, now they become as gods. Get them out of here, lest they put forth their hands and partake of the tree of life and live forever. So then we see that in Adam all die, and God smote that image. And when he did, he changed the birthright to give it back to the original. He took it away from the world. He took it away from the Esau. When Jacob got down to Penuel, once he got down to the brook Penuel, ready to cross over, that night he was troubled. He knew that he had been away from home 20 years, and he had worked down there to try to get his wives and worked down there to try to get his cattle, and now he was on his way home, and he had crossed the Jordan, and he'd won out over his father-in-law, won out over all the enemy, and now he was over the Jordan. Just like I say to you, get over the Jordan. Get over your carnal mind. Get over your intellectual reasoning. Death don't consist of putting you in a box. Death don't consist of this frightening thing that's told you of you're going to die. Death consists of a mind. To be carnally minded is death. That carnal mind is the tree of knowledge. And that tree of knowledge has to do with the first man, which is the feminine gender, which was Eve, the tree of knowledge. While that second man, the quickening spirit, who said, I am the Prince of Life, has to do with that second tree. Even the replacement, the quickening spirit, Jesus Christ, which is the tree of life. And going to Calvary, he brought forth John and laid the axe to the root of the tree. And he cut down that first tree of knowledge. He hung on it and put that first man there, making that the tree. The Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And he hung upon that cross. And John said, I lay the axe unto the tree. And so he cut down the family tree of Adam all the way back to the garden from the time that thing started. And then God said, if I had not left you a root, you'd be like unto the Sodom and Gomorrah that I destroyed. And it's the offspring of David, which was Jesus Christ, the son of David, the bright of the morning star. And he sprang up out of the ground as a root, and he started a new tree. And being the beginning of the brethren, he was the beginning of another tree of life, a family tree, this time the tree of life. And you belong to the tree of life. I am the vine, you're the branches. As long as you abide in me, you bring forth much fruit. But if you don't abide in me, then you're cut off, you're dry, you're cast into the fire. Men gather you to cast you into the fire. My Father is the husbandman. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And I desire that you bring forth much fruit, even the fruits of the Spirit. And your fruits also shall be that whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. Ask so that your joy will be full. So then we see the Lord, he converted from the perverted source. And that perverted image, which Jesus came in the likeness of, suddenly the Lord departed from it, and the illumination was no more on the worm. For then it was exposed that Jesus was made the serpent, and Moses was hung up in the wilderness. And the smiting of that serpent, even as the brazen serpent, that he passed through the fire, and the bites of the serpents could not penetrate him. So then he became us, and he became brazen, or that is hardened against the serpents that was biting the people, that was symbolic of the evil spirits that work in the carnal mind, of this wandering through the wilderness of intellect, of a conflict, of a continual warfare. So then, this wonderful Lord, he suddenly became sin, and the image was thus revealed that he had been illuminated with the wonderful glory of God, done his mighty miracles and all these great things, but it was only by the Christ that was in him, and that he had become in the likeness of sinful flesh. And going to Calvary, God withdrew from him and smote him, doing away with that image. And when he killed and destroyed that image, he destroyed Lucifer. He said, Christ said, even in that body, as he was watching, he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I have destroyed him that hath power over death, Christ said. He did that for your sake. Though you don't understand that, and though you haven't come to see that, and though you cannot grasp that, because you say, who's beat my brains out if the devil's gone? You know, and you reason in your human mind, and because you reason instead of believe, then you don't get the benefit of it, because you fall into the category of the worm. Because there's no sanctification except through the believing, and that of the Word, because the act of creation is by the Word, and the Word thus spoke you into existence as the worm, or as the original creation. So then that means whatever your mind is to, your spirit orbits around, that's what you are. And because you believe according to your human reasoning and lean to your own understanding, thus are ye the worm, or the serpent, or the fallen man Adam, or that with the body of Esau as to the sentence of death. But if one time you could believe, not to your intellectual reasoning, and get rid of all of your thoughts and bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself as to a reasoning, then you would begin to believe the Word, and the Word would take roots in your heart. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And according to his believing, for the Bible will says that God will feed him the fruits of his thoughts. And whatever he feeds on is signed to say, that's what you are. And so then we believe in the Word. We feed on the Word. And the Word is life. It is the seed of life. It is the Spirit, and it is life. And your faith is a constitution of thoughts. And these thoughts must be heart thoughts. Jesus said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? Though you do all kind of deeds and ritualistics, this isn't going to get you into glory. He said, for as a man thinketh in his heart, why does thoughts arise in your heart of fornication and evil and blasphemy and covetousness and foolishness? The very thoughts of foolishness are foolish thoughts, that's sin. And out of the heart comes forth these thoughts, and this is what defiles a man. I want every thought to brought into subjection. I want to replace your mind. I killed your body so I'd never have to look on it. That is, I killed the infiltration. For I've given you a new body, even the body of the Adam before he ever fell, that was called the Son of God, as to the illumination, which was the Son of God. And that same illumination that left that body and allowed it to be the feminine or the fallen with the sentence of death, and it has suddenly come back as the dawning of the day star, which is this mind of understanding and revelation within us. And now through this is light, and this is life. So then now light has come, and I despise that image. But I look on you that are born again, I see a new image. I don't remember former things. I don't see that man that I planted in the water. I don't see that man that I smote at Calvary. I've forever taken him out of my presence. At my right hand, there ye sit, and ye are the body of my beloved and the apple of my eye. Ye are born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And royal blood flows through your veins. And in the blood is life. And in this blood is eternal life. And I've ended the beast life, and I've done away with it. No remission without the shedding of blood. For that perverted life and that perverted infiltration is in the bloodstream. And I've cut off the blood life because of Adam's sin and because it became beastly. All nations been born of one blood. I done away with it at Calvary. Now the birthright is back to the originality. It's back to the Shekinah glory of the illumination that was when Satan, through the weakness of the woman, which was the fleshly body, took it away from that illumination of the Christ from which that woman emanated. That is to say, take Eve out of Adam. So then we realize that in this, God gave us the allegorics. He showed us the great, wonderful revelation of the spiritual mystery, for great is the mystery. And Paul said, this mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world, suddenly at Calvary has been brought to light by the rent veil and the expose, as from between those covering cherubs that caused it to be dark. He said, now there sprang forth light to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, meaning the shadow of the law, for the letter killeth, and all those things was a shadow and a forerunner of this light. And this light is life, and all of that other is darkness. It's intellectual darkness. So the Bible says, when Paul looked back after the scales fell from his eyes, the blindness was gone. He'd gone down to the street called Straight. He'd been baptized. He'd washed away his sins. He was now dead with the Lord Jesus. He was now resurrected with the Lord Jesus. And now he was the Christ. And he had passed away, delivered for offenses. That was Paul that passed away as the first man Adam. And then raised again for justification. That was the Christ that now lived. And the life I now live in my body, my human flesh. He said, this life is the eternal life. It is the life of Christ. For I lost mine through sin as to the temporal life. So then when we behold this, we realize that Paul, looking back at the law, he got the great revelation. And he said, they, speaking to his brethren, the Jews, they could not look steadfastly to the end of that which is abolished. And I asked the Lord, I said, what is he saying? I don't understand what he said. What does he mean? They could not look steadfast to the end of that which is abolished. And he said, son, I abolished it at Calvary, taking the ordinances and nailing it to my cross. I said, but what is that? And he said, I'll explain it to you.
He said the thing that was abolished was the veil that was over Moses' face, the intellectual veil from the tree of knowledge that had fallen over the woman's face, and Israel represented the woman, and said because of this, Moses being the head of that, then Adam being the head, then it fell over Adam, and Adam had to come down with the wife, like Jesus had to come down with the wife, though he was guiltless, and like Moses was faithful in all of his house. The Lord was, he was not guilty. He was not guilty. The first man, Adam, was without the transgression. He was not guilty. But anyway, as to show the woman was his flesh and body, thus it came, and Jesus had to be cut off. He couldn't come over the Jordan of Calvary. Moses had to be cut off. He couldn't get over the Jordan. Joshua had to come to show the Christ. And on it goes in every stage of life to show that the severing of the head being the guillotine, that is John Cain, the law and the prophets until then, that it had to be cut off. And that the covering cherubs that had the flaming sword that stood between the man and the tree of life was Moses and Elijah. It was the law and the prophets. And until today, it still stands between man and the tree of life, because the law said, thou shalt not. And that which I thought was unto life, I found to be unto death. Though the law is spiritual, and though Moses was good, he was spiritual, yet the things that he gave was a natural ordinances, and I, being sold unto sin, could not perform them. The Jews could not perform them. I've given you the law, and none of you keep it. So, that's what the Lord said. So then when we look back, the thing that had to be abolished was the veil. And I say again, they could not look on God and live. So they got afraid when Moses' face shone after the 80 days with God. Then it was the light of that Shekinah revelation. And he wanted to see the glory of God. He said, let me see your glory. And the Lord said, Moses, I'll let you see my hind part. You can't see my face. No man can see my face and live. So he showed him the hind part. And the hind part was the shadow of those things. That was the revelational type of those kind of things. And he showed him all the way from Calvary back to the garden. He was the one that wrote of the garden. Now, but when it come beyond that, the unveiled face of God, he couldn't look at that. But Paul said that veil that was over his face had to be abolished. They said, Moses, you speak to God, and we can't stand the brightness of your face. He put the veil over it because they were afraid they were looking at God and they would die. Then they began to look through the veil of the intellectual letter that killeth even the law. And the same way with the world today, these ordinances as to the law. The law, sin revived and I died. It's a killer. Though it is holy, it is godly. It is made to reveal sin and impurity in my body to make me know that I need God and I need something. Like a physician, he lets you know that you need an injection of some kind of therapy to go in there and kill the cancer germ. See, but when you say you got cancer, he scares you to death. You just die sometimes, you know, you never get over it. So you don't have a chance to really help you. So the law came to reveal the impurities, the body not being blamed with it in that it is the woman. But the thing is, it is blamed to the extent of allowance. If I continue to allow it, then am I to blame, because then am I guilty, I'm habitual. But if I refuse to allow it, then I am not guilty, thus the woman is not blamed, because the interspiritual masculine says, nay, I will not charge it against the woman. And under the law, if he did that, then she was not guilty. So then Paul uses the terms, these things I allow not for. Though these things come to me and these things harass me, and I see this other mind, I see this evil in my members, I see it making war against my inner man. He said, but I don't allow for that. That is, I'm not going to let my body be guilty and by allowing these things and let my body be destroyed. That is, I'm not going to lose my wife. I'm not going to lose my coming marriage and my wife. For the Bible said the sons of God shall take unto themselves the church and marry the church, even as a man marrieth the wife. And the church is always the body. She's the woman, the carrier of the child. I travail till Christ be formed within you. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? It hath not yet appeared what ye shall be, but when he appears, ye shall be like him. And every man that hath this hope within him purifies himself even to that change, even as he is pure. Encourage the brethren with these kind of thoughts. So then that means that we are the bride of Christ and our inter-spiritual Son of God, which is already in the kingdom of God, will come back in an appearance. It's gone away. He's gone away. Our spirit is in Christ. It's gone away. See, and yet he will return. And as he returns within us as the brightness of the star of the dawning of the revelation of the light through the transformation to the transfiguration by means of the translation of spirit, then as he comes back to us, then we marry this body. And this heavenly treasure that has been made manifest in our body to the extent that we have the heavenly treasure within the body now, as to a mind, it will be made manifest in our very mortal genes. Now is brought to light at Calvary. The teachings, the understanding, or now is brought to light immortality, that the body can live forever because I have taken out the infiltration. I have converted the thing. I brought the birthright to you now as to the interman, as to Christ, and to the Spirit, because in the Spirit there's life. But there is no life in the outer man. That's death. The only life to the outer man is the quickening of the Spirit. Therefore, the body without the Spirit is dead, even as faith without works or works without faith. So then we're redeeming the woman. We're not guilty. We, as the inter-sons of God, before the world ever was, we were elect. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But our bodily presence is contemptible because we are guilty. We are as Rebekah when she came with the veil. We have the intellectual veil of death over us and shamefacedness because the veil was given to make us shamefaced in the presence of our husband. That is to say, this intellectual darkness of Lucifer, intellectual reasoning and worldly diplomacy as going after the experiences of life. This thing has veiled the people and gotten between the light of that Shekinah revelational life and the image. So then, between the soul of the Spirit is to the enter, that is, Lucifer has gotten in there as that creature of darkness, or that spirit of darkness, or that god of intellectual ignorance who shall never see light. And you're blinded by that darkness within you as to that intellectual reasoning. And I've got to eradicate every thought to bring you this wonderful word of life that spoke you into existence and restore you to the originality of this wonderful revelational mind that brought you to pass from which Adam failed. Now it's back and dawning on the inside of you as a day star. You're going to marry that wife. So you've got to deny the body. You've got to get the infiltration out. You've got to let it die through the travail of the birth of this child and going through the valley of the shadow of death. The woman is saved in childbearing if she continue in holiness and sobriety, which means soberness. So then, you're going to marry her. You're going to marry her. Present her unto yourself, holy and godly and pure, to be holy in body, spirit, and soul. I want to present you body, soul, and spirit blameless, he said. So then, the angels do not have bodies. They cannot wed bodies. They cannot have a body to make them relative to the things of the world, that you might enjoy these natural sources and have all of these benefits even to the hairs of your head. I'll restore it to you as to the celestial body that God intended to change them to before the fall. See, angels are trying to inhabit bodies because Satan hath no body. He looks for a human body. God is a spirit. The only body he has is you. And Jesus is the head of the membership. And he made you for his glory. Just like you are the glory of your inter one, even Christ interwoven with you. Otherwise, you are the glory of the inter one, Satan interwoven with you. Or as the woman is allegorically a type to reproduce our image, so are we as a man the glory of God. and man the head of woman, and Christ the head of man, and God the head of Christ. So then we see this thing goes back to the mind and many hundreds of thousands of deep, wonderful mysteries that we would have to bring out. But now the veil has been rent. What is that veil? It is the law that came in between us that would not let us see that Shekinah. It is that veil that was over Moses' face. It is that intellectual tree of knowledge. For the Word, God Himself, veiled Himself in darkness. He is a spirit. He created the darkness to form the light. And the only way that He could become existent and have an existent world, as I've said before in little bits and pieces, He had to bring the tree of knowledge and expose Adam and Eve to the tree of knowledge. Because if He did not expose them to the tree of knowledge, He could not have preserved the image. Either you flash the camera with the bright light on the image, or you don't reproduce the image. And He had to reproduce Adam as the perfect man, and then after that give him as the weakness of the woman to the shadows, that they might go through the valley of the shadow of death, all the way from the fall as the Jewish people, all the way from Calvary. They go through the valley of the shadow of the dark age, and then in the end they come up and they show the child for salvation to the Jew, naturally speaking. And it would just take hours and hours just to put a little of this together. It is so vivid in my mind and so clear in my mind. But I have to try to compact it because I have 45 minutes, an hour, whatever, to try to get over what should take 100 hours or 1,000 hours just to explain a little of. So in this, we have to do the very best that we can. That means that we introduce many hundreds of things in just trying to get together one little theme of this and pick up a little here and a little here and a little here, and line upon line and precept upon precept, just to indoctrinate you to give a chain reaction or give a sequence to where God's Spirit can come in and take one little part of this and just enlarge and blow it up until it will take you months. And then you'll go back and pick up another little part in months. And after a while, it becomes a big, beautiful puzzle, all of it fits together, and you see the wonderful picture of God. So in this, as I referred to 119, it was good that I was afflicted, for it hath taught me His statutes. I say, Lord, it was good for me to be afflicted. You brought the body down. You put the body down. You took pride away. You took all the conceit away. You took all of my natural strength away. You left me to look to You for strength. Having done all to stand, Lord, and my strength was completely gone, and I was exasperated. I looked to You, and thus I found a new strength and a new way of life. And like when they looked to Jesus, they said, He's beside Himself. He won't eat. But He said, I've got strength. I have food to eat that you know not of. He that overcometh, I'll give him of the hidden manna, which is the revelational mind of God. Not as the natural manna of that of the wilderness. Said, your fathers did eat manna. They're all dead. But I am that manna, that bread that came down from heaven, the true bread. And if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will never die. The hidden manna, the Christ. He became the Christ, the wonderful spiritual word of revelation of what we feed our spirits on. So when it comes to this, as you think in your heart, so you are, because that's what you're feeding on, either one spirit or another. This means that God has changed the birthright, give it back to its proper way of life, took man back to his originality, and it means that the woman has been in travail, and we're travailing. We're trying to bring forth this transformating act of God in our mind to produce the babe, which is the mind of Christ within us. We're trying to bring this forth, that Christ Himself might break forth within this body in a glorious marriage and place the beautiful garment of the wedding on our bodies as He did in Revelation 6, there in the fifth seal, when He went down and gave the souls under the altar His own body, saying, take this garment and rest a little while till your brethren in like manner die. Then I'll avenge your blood of them that dwell on the earth. That is, I will make them pay for what they did in spilling your blood. Now, and we have to go into a revelational thing to bring out the remission of sin is the blood. But there the garment was, and the Bible said the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall suddenly change to our beautiful garment. Put on your beautiful garments, Zion, for your light is come. That is, this is the day of the revelation. This is the day of the understanding. This is the day when the veil has been rent. This is the day when I have nailed to the cross all the keeping of ordinances. I fulfilled every bit of it in my body. Then I took that body as Christ. I picked it up and I nailed it to Calvary. And when I did, I took all the ordinances of works out of the way that had threatened you and that you could not fulfill them. And being a shadow, sin getting its strength by the law, thus the shadow of the veil of the old tree of knowledge came in and took advantage through the law and became a middle wall of partition or a veil of death because of that. But now I have fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle. It's passed away. My body took it out of the way. I nailed the law and the prophets to Calvary because all of those prophecies was of the prophets toward me. And now I fulfill that. I fulfill the law. The law and the prophets till John. Since that time, now this great light is spring up. Now then, immortality is here. Now then, you don't have to go by the way of the grave. Behold, I show you a mystery, Paul said. He shall not all sleep, but you're going to have a change. But we've got to do some transformating in mind. We've got to do some learning. We've got to do some studying. We've got to get more interested in Christ than we are our belly. We've got to get off of our belly. All of our labor for our belly and our mouth. We've got to get our face out of the television, our minds out of the television, get our minds off of the ball games and eating and drinking and feeding our belly and the good times of the world. Or else we're going to die. We're just going to be the worm. For Satan savors the things that be of the world. So then, you find few there be that find it. A little flock and straight is the gate. But the ones that do find this wonderful pearl of great price will sell out because there is nothing to be compared to it. Once you have eternal life, you have all things eternally. If you have all things apparently in the natural and no eternal life, you lose all things and you don't have anything, but they that remain to live take all of your treasures. Well, let's stand together because we could go on and go on and we barely scratched the surface of these things this morning. And kind of in a tidbit way, as we say, some of you got some of these things. And you just have to ask God to help you. You know, you're supposed to meditate on them day and night. Somebody said, well, how long does it take for me to get them, Brother Pike? How far do I have to go till every thought comes into subjection? That is, that new mind has that body. And you get the benefits of that work of Calvary through that revealed or exposed mind. And thus it comes to be because you think so. Then are ye thus. As you think thoughts of eternal things, then are ye eternal. So then this is of greatest importance, but to you, a lot of people that hear my voice, you just go to church. You just belong to the church. You get tired of going to church. You get tired of hearing the preacher. And you just go to church because you got some kind of part that you carry on. Are you going to be with the saints when the saints go marching in? And all these kind of things. And you're just tiny little babies with your diaper. But folks, let me tell you, this is a thing that is so awesome that heaven and earth could not contain the books if you wrote of this wonderful thing. But what can I say? 25 years, I've tried to tell you, and some of you hardly know anything after 25 years. Some of you know a little more. And then I say, but folks, it's so much greater, deeper, so much mightier than all of the 25 years of teaching. And then you think, I got it. But nevertheless, you know, there's no need of me disputing with you and saying whatever. The thing is, we'll all find out whether or not we got it when we stand before God. And we'll find out when we stand before God in all of our greatness, our powers, our ability, our learning, all of our tutoring, that just by His mercy, He picks up the little baby. He picks up the little baby and He changed our diaper when we were all dirty. And the Bible said, and the babe was caught up to the throne. And at last, when we make it to the throne, we know that we have at least been born into the world as a little tiny baby. That is, we've been born into the heavenly world. So let's sing a little chorus or two, and we will let you go to the all-important PhDs and the DDs and the businesses and the eating and drinking and the conceit and all of the good times and the importance, the great importance of who you are and your face and your body and what you're going to do throughout your days and your career and who you are and what you know. Let's sing a little chorus.
Oh, tell me his name once again, and sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above. Tell me that wonderful name. For the story my heart has dared, it's the sweetest that I've ever heard, and it banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Oh, tell me his name once again, sing it with me. So he told me that name once. Now while we're singing, let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes. The Bible said there is remission of sin in none other name. Well, there is none other name given among men whereby you can be saved. The remission of sin is in the great name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there is no remission without the shedding of the blood. And the other night I brought out how that the life is in the blood. And that means that you have to shed your life. You have to give your natural life and shed your natural life to replace it with this wonderful spiritual life of God. And have this wonderful blessing of eternal life to eat of this hidden manna, he that overcometh the body and the world, I will give him of the hidden manna to eat. And he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me is passed from death unto life. And he that receiveth my words shall never come into condemnation. For he that receiveth my words hath received life. But just to receive a word of intellectual indoctrination from the standpoint of a letter that killeth, that makes you guilty without a performance, that won't save you. But to get the revelation, which is Christ himself, the word which is spirit and life, that has always been before it became the veil of darkness, that God might create that darkness to make himself existent before it became that, then it was Christ. And if you receive that Christ, whatever measure you receive him in, thus is that life, the word of spirit and life, and you can live forever. So once again, let's sing the song. So tell me his name once again. Just lift your hands, close your eyes. Today has great special significance. Even the putting together of these three mics, it has great significance. The foolish, abased things, it has great significance. Some went to a lot of expense, took their own money to put these mics for me. And today has great significance. The end of the world has come. Coming tomorrow, from over in India, there comes a man by the name of Emmanuel. God with us. All of it is just on time. And then from there, there's nothing that's pressing the issue. Though one wants to come out of Russia, There's one that's pressing the issue. He wants to come from the Mount of Olives. The Bible speaks of the feet setting itself upon the Mount of Olives. This man has given out 7,000 Bibles in the areas of Jordan and of Jerusalem. He says God has spoke to him over in the morning and said, maybe 3 o'clock in the morning, whenever it was, I can't remember. He sent us a tape or two, made calls. He said, God said, go to Bethlehem and get that wisdom. And he says, this is the real church. And he wants to come and stay at least 2 months over here. He's on up in age. And he's bringing his 16-year-old son. He wants to come. He keeps calling. He wants to know when he can come. See, why did these things happen the way they happen? And what is the sequence and significance of these things for? So then, today, coming back from the Carolinas, what it had to do with, then we see the heavens declare the handiwork and the signs. We see the earth full of the knowledge of God unveiling itself. And we see the great and mighty things of God. And we realize how little and contemptible we are as a human being, and how great and awesome is the Lord of heaven. So tell me his name once again. Can you lift your hands and close your eyes? Sing me the sweet refrain.